The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 12, and in your notes to the doctrine of hospitality. All right, all believers are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is found in the book of 2 Peter, and as such, it forms one of our royal imperatives. We recognize that in order to grow, we have to be fed, that people do not grow apart from a consistent and steady diet of nutritious food. We recognize that if people starve themselves, they are not going to suffer the pangs physically, both of hunger and then later on from the lack of nutrition. But if people are not fed spiritually, then ultimately they starve as well. And they should be hungry. Believers should want the long, as it says there in 1 Peter, for the pure milk of the Word of God, so that you may grow thereby. Well, that is why we are here. We are here to provide the pure milk of sound doctrine, so that you can avail yourselves of the truth, so that you can grow up in Christ and lay hold of what He has for those who diligently seek Him. We recognize that all believers have the basic blessings of a resurrection body and other factors at the point of salvation, but that ultimately if one is going to excel spiritually, he must continue to avail himself of the truth of God and apply in God's plan as he goes. So that is why we are here. This is the environment God has established in the local church, the pillar and support of the truth. My function is to study and teach these things, and your function at Bible class is to come and eat. So this is why we have assembled, and it's now time to make sure you are in fellowship, to put aside anything that stands between you and God, and ultimately any other distractions, those types of things that are weighing on your mind. Now is the time to lay them aside, because the world can take care of itself for an hour while you eat. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to assemble together with other people that are positive, that are desirous of learning and knowing your plan, so that we can all attain to the great glory you have for those that diligently seek you. We recognize that you become a rewarder of those that diligently seek you, that that requires the pursuit of doctrine over the years and the consistency in the intake and application of keeping our priorities straight and moving in the right direction. We thank you for all that you provide to make this possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking at the doctrine of hospitality. Out of the study of Mark, we recognize that Jesus instructed the 12 first, and then later the other 70, that they were going to have to rely on the hospitality of people. This was a known function. Even from Old Testament times, again, Abraham formed the pattern for Orthodox Jews in this regard with the incident where he showed hospitality to the Lord and the two angels that showed up there in Genesis 18 as they were on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And even people like Lot, who's maladjusted at many levels to doctrine, still managed to have this area straight. And so because of the nature, again, of the times in which they lived, the nomadic lifestyle, the nature of the rugged environment and all, hospitality became pretty critical in some areas of the world and was recognized as such, so that there were essentially unwritten codes that people understood and that they lived by in order to maintain a civil society. And this was that a person had a reasonable expectation to hospitality if they were traveling, and that people who were fixed, who were in a particular geographic location, had a reasonable expectation of safety. You know, that if they did allow people into their community, that ultimately they could be recognized as not being a threat to those people. And so we've looked at that in the Old Testament. We finished up last night with hospitality as seen in the New Testament, which is generally, of course, was very important within certainly the first 50 years of Christianity in terms of the rapid spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. And again, largely, this came about because of the Jewish background, where this was taken as essentially a given among people, and that, of course, many of the first believers, all but a few probably, were actually Jews. And so this went on as they spread out throughout the world. As persecution arose in Israel, they came under the fifth cycle in 70 AD. These people would have to travel into other areas. And as we pointed out, there was an expectation among those who were in those areas that these people could also be representatives of God, bringing them a new increment of revelation as the plan of God was unfolding during the apostolic era, in which a great deal of new revelation was being given and was being inscripturated. So they all had that. We did see that the last things we kind of finished up with were the dangers of this, and because of the nature as the church age progressed. Certainly by the time it seems that Paul wrote Colossians, there was an incipient form of Gnosticism that was beginning to infiltrate the churches. And false doctrine, Satan doesn't take a day off, so he doesn't have to. And so false doctrine, as it is filtrated into the human race through willing individuals, unfortunately, and in some cases, not unbelievers as we know, but in some cases through believers, that the demonic influence in the Christian life is seen in passages like 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following, and 2 Timothy 3, 1 and following. And so we saw those injunctions not to show hospitality to certain types of people. If they did not adhere to categorically sound doctrine, then one has to be very careful in that one can become culpable under the principle of cursing by association. That if a bad person, essentially, bringing whatever it is they're bringing, false doctrine, of course, was to approach, John said, you don't even give them a greeting, or you participate in their evil deeds. And so you have to recognize, again, there's a time and a place, and that with all the royal imperatives that you have in the New Testament, and all the applications that are incumbent upon us, all of them, I suspect, have caveats, i.e. times that you're not to do them. You have to be careful. I understand we have on file both a doctrine of mercy and a doctrine of mercilessness, because there are times to be absolutely merciless about things. There's times to be very merciful. And Solomon makes this plain, that there are these seasons in the human experience, not that we always know specifically when they are, but we are aware of the fact that there are, is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to love and a time to hate, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And so all of these things, of course, there are these times and seasons within the world that the believer needs to orient to. And so in this case, hospitality is appropriate, but there's this one set time, place, when it's not. And so therefore, one has to recognize the exceptions to the rule without beginning to try to live one's life by the exceptions to the rule. And I suppose probably is this true grammatically, there's probably almost exceptions to every rule. The fact is we know they are that, though. They are exceptions. They are not the rule. The rule is the rule for a reason. So generally speaking, as Solomon had taught, the Proverbs were the rules. These are typically the way the world works. Ecclesiastes, however, points out, well, there's exceptions to this. Doesn't always work this way, and there's a lot of uncertainty about why it doesn't work this way. There's a certain mystery about God and his plan that is only unfolded through the process of revelation, through God revealing whatever he chooses to reveal to those on the planet. Now we are down to Roman numeral 6. Here's where we're ready to begin this evening. Hospitality is a royal imperative for all church age believers, and should be practiced as opportunities present themselves and as is appropriate. Again, as we pointed out, there's a time not to do it, and we will include that. But the general rule is that we are to show hospitality. We are to be hospitable people. So, A, there can be no question that hospitality is incumbent upon believers in this dispensation. Since it is commanded in the New Testament, we've seen that Hebrews 13:2 verse a number of times, where it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And as we pointed out, again, while we have, you know, our lives and the way we work out from our personal life to the believers in the local church and to other people, we also recognize that the primary emphasis of the Bible is hospitality to strangers. That's the real emphasis of it. And obviously, in some ways, this has changed because our world is not one where there are a lot of strange people traveling around. And so we will deal with that, that the modern age has. It doesn't militate against the principle. You have to figure out how to apply the principle within the cultural norms in which you find yourself in time, in history. And the cultural norms of different ages are different. We recognize that. We're not talking here about situational ethics on the one hand, where morality is determined by the situation. What we're talking about is how to apply a certain doctrine in a certain context. And let's face it, the world is not nomadic today. We don't roam around from place to place living in tents, thank God. I'm glad it's not nomadic. But still, these principles, as they play out in 21st century America, how do you apply them? Well, B, although the imperative is not used, there are a couple of verses dealing with the subject of hospitality that clearly have imperatival force. Romans 12:13 there, where it essentially is translated like it's, well, it's actually not. It's actually translated as a participial phrase, practicing hospitality. But given the grammar of that section and given the fact that it's sandwiched within other imperatives, one of the clear, I mean, this is noted in all Greek grammars, that a participle can be used with imperatival force, as it is here. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another, it says, without complaint. And there really is actually no finite verb here. It just uses the noun or the adjective philoxenos, to love strangers, to be a lover of strangers, essentially toward one another. So clearly it's incumbent within the local church. Again, although we recognize that the primary emphasis in the New Testament is on toward strangers, we clearly have some other verses that deal within the context of the local church. And so there is a time and a place, obviously, for believers to socialize, show hospitality to other believers, and do that sort of thing. This is not to, in order to encourage you to become a social butterfly, flitting about from place to place, seeking the next best hospitality you can find. This is an outflow. It should be a natural outflow of the doctrine that you know, and the fact that you have unity among doctrine with other positive believers. And so we just, like, you were born into a family. Well, guess what? You didn't get to pick your family, did you? You didn't pick your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, anything. Didn't pick any of them. Well, guess what? You don't get to pick your spiritual family either. They are who they are. The positive volition that God has in a particular area is the positive volition he has. And he works with what he has. So I recognize that, again, the truth is in the minority. It always has been in history. It's not a new deal. Go back to the time of the flood. Noah preached for over 100 years without one convert. That's pretty bad. I mean, I don't think he'd be considered a success by anybody's standards. And yet, he was an obvious success spiritually because of the nature of volition. It spoke more to that than it did to Noah. So, see, as noted previously, the practice of hospitality was considered so important it was made part of the qualifications for those that aspire to the office of pastor-teacher. We saw those verses last night, that because now we don't live as much in a nomadic-type society, and because the church, during the particular early stages of it, say from the day of Pentecost there in the May of 33 A.D., forward, say for the next 50 years anyway, the church is really getting established. And we know that it's largely itinerant. We saw that in the book of Ephesians there, 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Yeah, they're all itinerant. They could travel around from place to place. They weren't limited by geography. And it was apparently, as far as I understand it, God's will. For the pastor teacher, not so. And we see, again, all these things. There are no qualifications for the office of apostle, prophet, or evangelist given within the New Testament. So this was a temporary phase of the church. And almost all sound theologians will recognize this as the transition era. That there is a period of time in which the church has to kind of get its feet on the ground, figure out what the new rules for the new dispensation are, and this is happening as life unfolds on planet Earth. But Paul didn't have, for instance, all his revelations all at once. They came to him at various times as God chose to reveal what he chose to reveal. And so, but again, by the time of 100 AD or so, or even probably before that, we see the writing to Timothy was... the second epistle was about 68 AD, late 67, early 68, because Paul probably was executed in the spring of 68 AD. So we see that by then he didn't have any view other than a pastor and deacons, an overseer, or as alternately called elders. And as you see, the comparative study there of Titus and Timothy shows that he perceived the elder and the overseer to be the same guy. So this was the way it was. So because, it doesn't mean individual believers are off the hook on this either, because we do have the royal imperatives. But it does mean that it is a function that we should is part of the godliness code for the communicator. And again, to avoid the ivory tower type syndrome and all of that. By extension, of course, this same quality was expected in deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8. And that is just simply in the... A Greek there, well, it's translated also in the New American Standard, in a like manner, or likewise. Likewise what? Well, likewise basically covers everything he has just said. Likewise must be men of dignity, and he goes back essentially to the first of the qualifications of the pastor, and in keeping his children under control with dignity. But many of these things are mentioned again. Husband of one wife, good managers of their children and their household, etc., etc. So by grammatical force here, these things, the only one we can say effectively does not apply to deacons and never can, is that they don't have to get in the pulpit and teach. That is the able to teach one there at the end of verse 2. That one we will let the deacons off the hook on, because they don't have to be able to do that. But all the other qualifications in there, and of course many of them are repeated, you know, in there. So you recognize that they are to set a tone in this as well. So D, it was so important that any true widow that applied for church support must have had a reputation for demonstrating hospitality. 1 Timothy 5:10, that she had to be known as a woman who was faithful and who was consistent with doctrine. And who had manifested her consistency through her application. 1 Timothy 5:10, having a reputation for good works. Now, this was not the only qualification, as we know, when we studied this. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, that was actually a part of hospitality, of course, if she had assisted those in distress and has devoted herself to every good work. So that it was, again, considered to be such an important quality that it's included there. So E, as with any other application of doctrine, the believer should walk in fellowship and be sensitive to the opportunities that the Lord provides, rather than attempting to instigate or advance his own agenda. And in hospitality, of course, part of hospitality is an actual fellowship, of course. I mean, in certain situations. Certainly within the confines of the local church, it would be. Maybe not, obviously, with some stranger that you don't know or whatever else. Obviously, you're not going to have any, quote, fellowship there. But hospitality-like fellowship is one of those things you don't just crank up willy-nilly. Okay, I've seen this doctrine. I'm going to have somebody over every week. No, that seems a little forced. Pray about it. Think about it. Relax. Consider the issues. And because of all of this, because of the issue of hospitality, we do not tolerate legalism, in this or other areas, legalism or bullying, both of the extremes. The legalism, you've got to show hospitality weekly or you're failing. No, that's not what the Bible says. It just says to do it and to be willing to do it. And you have to be sensitive for the opportunities, the timing, and all of this. On the other hand, bullying, we're not going to tolerate that. If you want to have hospitality and you want to invite three believers over, we're not going to force everybody to be involved in everything all the time. You have freedom in Christ. I have freedom in Christ. If I want to invite two or three people over, well, that's fine. If you want to invite two or three people over, never feel obligated to invite the whole church out of guilt. And that's why most people end up doing it. And some people, of course, just get into the, I can't say no. I know one particular woman, she's not here, so I'll keep her private. But one particular woman who inevitably, whenever she would invite us over and have hospitality, it would always get out of hand. It would start with, okay, we're going to have the six of you over. And then it became 10. And then it became 20, and pretty soon it was 40. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I see, I'm an Larry David. Who's going to be there? And don't be offended if I ask you that. That's my right as a believer to know. If I want to know who's going to be there, you might be inviting somebody I don't like. And I might not want to talk to. Or maybe I won't feel good that night. I'll have a headache. Or I'll have to do my nails or something. But we're not going to tolerate bullying. So you know, if you invite people, fine. If you don't, fine. And if you get your feelings hurt because you didn't get invited, grow the hell up. That's my advice for you. Grow up. We're adults, right? We're not six-year-olds. Timmy didn't invite me to his party. Well, Timmy can't say anything but Timmy. So who cares? What difference does it make? So, again, we're not going to tolerate either extreme on this. You've got to do it, or you've got to do it with everybody. It's your call as a believer, and you should be relaxed and know that. That before God, you have the right, and you don't have to feel guilty. Because, unless you don't invite me, in which case you should feel guilty. No, I'm kidding, of course. I'm being facetious. You shouldn't. So, again, don't attempt to instigate and advance some agenda that you've cranked up. But pray about it. And because you want God to bless this too. If you're going to do it, you want to pray about it and do it right. I mean, and there is nothing worse than being invited somewhere and things just fall apart. I mean, I've had that happen and it's just a nightmare. Well, since this is a royal imperative, it is applied primarily to the royal family, which begins with the local ministry and expands outward. Obviously, one, other positive believers in the local church are to be the main priority. 1 Peter 4:9, we just read that, showing hospitality to one another. And that was the same thing, too, essentially there in Romans. Be hospitable to one another. We both use the reflexive pronoun, allelon. So, two, there is a place for sharing God's blessings with the communicator that he has provided, Galatians 6:6. So this is my little deal. I get to plug myself here. So, sorry, it's in here. I don't know what to tell you. I can skip it and pretend it's not, but that would not be very good for you. Because then you might miss out on some area of production you could have. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And obviously, at a certain level, let's face it, we all have to tie our star to somebody. And I either am going to make it or break it for you at some level. And so I like Paul, of course, my prayer is that you suffer nothing of loss on account of me. And that was exactly what Paul said, and that was what he taught, and that was his principle, was we're going to teach you all the doctrine we can so that you don't lose out in anything because of us. So we're going to keep it before you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 also. This one's in a more general sense, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And by extension, I think that passage could be applied equally at some level to the deacons. Obviously, they're not giving instruction per se from the pulpit, but they can. I mean, if they've got the doctrine, they're capable of answering questions and handling situations. That one, and three, the passage, and well, I guess I see I was ahead of myself here. The passage in Thessalonians may well be expanded to include the deacons, since they labor with the pastor teacher in the physical aspects of the church, in the boring, tedious stuff that you don't care about, basic church business. How are we going to do this? What are we going to do? What decisions do we make, et cetera, et cetera? Dealing with the upkeep, and obviously we don't have a building to upkeep, but the things we have to deal with. Of living in the devil's world, providing a witness, paying our bills, and all that sort of stuff. And then four other positive believers that come to this area are to be extended the blessing of hospitality, again, as is appropriate. Acts 18:27. And so when this happens, one of the things that we would say here is that this may be an out-of-season deal. That you might look at you might think, well, I really need to do something for these people while they're here. But then you think, oh, my schedule's so crowded. Clear it. It's out of season. Okay, it's not always convenient. It's not always going to be convenient. That's one of the things we saw in a couple of those parables. The guy shows up in your house at 11:30 at night. You don't have nothing to eat. So you got to go run to your neighbor and ask for hospitality. And so you got two guys that are having to deal with hospitality here at midnight. Well, that could happen. So, again, it's not always going to be convenient. We talk about, for the pastor, that he's got to be prepared to teach in season and out of season. Well, you've got to be ready to apply in season and out of season. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. This is one of the way God weeds out the suckers. Because the fact is, there are a lot of people that give lip service to the truth, but how many of them follow through when it's tough? When the going gets tough, they stop. And rather than the getting going aspect. So Acts 18:27. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome them. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And so this was in a situation here where you have, say, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, this is actually a situation in which Apollos is out there who kind of went off a little bit half-cocked, unfortunately. Now, you have that with people. They do that. It's just a part of life. You deal with it. I don't know what to tell you. And Apollos really didn't have certain things straight, but he's out there teaching. Well, as a test of his grace orientation, he sends this Priscilla and Aquila to hear. They hear it. In verse 26, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And see, that's really all we're doing. It's all we ever do. We're designed here to explain the way of God more accurately to people. Not just to know about God, but to actually know God, to know the principles, to be familiar with them to where you can function. And not only function, but function at a top-notch level. So Acts 18:27 there. One of the things we're going to see... and there was another one here, and I think I want to look at it too. I turned back up too. I missed one here that just occurred to me. Acts 16. Now here's some out of season hospitality for you, and some risky hospitality to boot. So they go to Philippi. And in verse 16, there's this demon-possessed slave girl running around bothering them. And essentially kind of undermining their ministry. She said in verse 17, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, true, who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. False. It's not just a way of salvation. The is not there in the Greek. It's an arthrus. A way of salvation. And she was doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. I love that. You probably didn't want to be around Paul when he was annoyed either. And Paul probably made me seem like a Girl Scout when he was annoyed. So he turned and says, he cast the demons out. Well, when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities. And they brought them to the chief magistrates, and they said, this was all racially motivated. Again, these men are throwing our city into confusion because they're from Jersey. No, Jews. They're Jews, dirty Jews. And they're messing everything up. And so they railroaded them into jail. And they rose up against them, and they took their robes off of them and beat them. Oh, big mistake. Huge mistake. But they're not going to find out about that till later. So they struck him with many blows, and they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them secure. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That had to be weird, midnight in the prison. And, you know, I'd be struggling to get back in fellowship. I'm out here serving you, and they just beat the crap out of me. You know, I'd probably not handle it necessarily all so well. I could see where I could fail. And none of you would, I know, but still, you got to admit. And so suddenly there's a great earthquake, and the doors come open, and everybody gets out, and the jailer sees all this. Well, he knows that if a prisoner escapes, he's dead. He's a dead man. He understands the system. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, verse 28, don't harm yourself. Because he was going to commit suicide on the spot. He was going to save him the trouble. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, here's how you get saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. And that's not a blanket deal that it'll save everybody. It's those that believe within the household. It's qualification. If they believe in the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved too. You know, all your family can be saved, not just you, is essentially what they're telling him. And he took them, verse 33, that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Well, that's a weird way to have to show hospitality, but he did it. I mean, he was a new believer. He didn't have hardly, obviously, nothing on the ball spiritually. He didn't know anything other than I just got saved. And so he immediately shows hospitality there. Also, Colossians 4:10. I just happened to remember that one when I don't know, it just occurred to me here. I missed it when I should have thought about that one, though. So there, a brand new believer can do this and do it right if he's diligent and wants to. And this is one of the things that's amazing, of course, with doctrine, is that you don't have to know every little thing. Now, obviously, the more you know, the better off you are, but that's true in any realm and any pursuit of the human race. I mean, I don't want my... Hey, do you want your brain surgeon just knowing the minimum? Well, I just got by in school. I learned only what they made me. Let me cut. No! No. I want you to know more than just the minimum. Well, the same thing's true with doctrine, obviously. The more versed in it, the more you can articulate it, the more you know what to do in a given situation. But that's the new man being built up, and now he becomes a real force through doctrine. But a baby believer can get in fellowship. I mean, all you got to do is teach them rebound. They can get in fellowship and then apply what they know, and they get rewarded just the same. So Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, show him hospitality. That's the whole idea. Again, some of the vocabulary words back there, of course, deal with the idea of welcoming people, the Decomai family. And then, although it is a royal imperative, there may be times when it is not. It may be appropriate... to show hospitality to those that are not believers or who are negative to doctrine. So don't rule out, well, okay, if they're not positive, I'm not dealing with them. That's, to me, reminiscent of doctrine 40 years ago where people didn't really think through things or consider the impact of certain scriptures on their theology. That's one of the things that straightens you out, really, theologically, is this constant pursuit of the Word of God and being exposed to these principles. You see, our thinking's not square on that one. So Luke 10:33-35, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw, he passed by on the other side. Well, he's too holy to get involved with this guy's problem. And the same with the Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. Well, wait a minute, this is out of my way. I haven't got time to stop and deal with this. So, and we are confronted with these same types of situations from time to time. It's not every day. But I mean, do you stop and help? You know? I remember a time, of course, it was, you know, the 60s and the 70s, and I understand it was a different time, but, you know, you could hitchhike around this country and you were pretty well guaranteed you could get a ride. Nowadays, maybe not so much. Well, that's, you know, there's a lot of psycho killers out there. You don't know who you're picking up, so now does it make any good sense to pick up strangers off the road? I'd be careful about it. I can't say it never would happen. But, you know, like, you know, for instance, the other day I was sick, and it wasn't the other day, it was a few weeks back, but I was sick, wasn't feeling good, had to go to the pharmacy, and I'm at the pharmacy, and I'm coming out, and I'm just to my car, just ready to get it and go home, and this guy just hollers at me across the parking lot. Hey, can you help me? I was like, oh, God, I don't feel like this right now. And so I look, well, apparently his wife had fallen. I couldn't see exactly what he was doing, but this woman had fallen, and he just needed me to help her get him up, which I did. And so it wasn't, you know, that big of a deal on that, but that's just a simple example. But you see somebody with car trouble or this or that, do you stop? Well, if you're a single female, probably not a good idea, because you never know. But you pray about it, you think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you if you desire to know. So here the Samaritan, he's on a trip. Does he have time for this? Probably not. It's out of season on him. He was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast. In other words, he walked the rest of the way. Put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Well, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. Now, which of these three you think proved to be a neighbor? Well, obviously the one that showed the best hospitality, clearly. And this goes beyond, obviously, just basic hospitality. I mean, this was a life-threatening situation, potentially. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:27. This was one that forced me to revamp my doctrine of separation because, well, it just wasn't in it. And I mean, the theology, the doctrine I was taught was, you know, if unbelievers invite you over, you don't go. You don't get messed up with them at all, ever, on any level. Well, that you can't be an ambassador then, effectively, because that's who you're going to represent the gospel to, is unbelievers. So if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, and I thought, man, this just rips the hell out of our doctrine of separation. So I changed it. I changed mine. I don't know what the other pastors did. That's their business. But I changed mine because the verse here forces you to. And you want to go. Now, obviously, why would you want to go hang out with an unbeliever? Well, they're rich. Well, maybe it's one reason. They got a yacht. They're taking me to Disney World. You know, whatever. Who knows what your motivation may be? Well, hopefully your motivation would be to share the gospel with them. That would be the, you know, main reason, I would think. And so you have an opportunity to be a witness. And he says, if you feel like going and you want to go, you can go. Well, I was taught you couldn't do that. Well, I found out from the Bible you can. So, you know, so we shuck that doctrine, it's wrong, or change it, and get it more in line with what the Scripture says. So, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, just sit there and eat and be quiet. I mean, of course, this is dealing with the big legalism of that day, which was meat sacrificed to idols. Could you eat it as a believer? And there was a big schism in the church over this. So, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And I mean not your own conscience. You know it's okay to eat it. See, the doctrine is it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols because the idol really isn't anything. But the problem gets to be in people's conscience and in their thinking when they say, well, he's eating meat sacrificed to the devil. And then they look at you differently. Well, that's affected his conscience. You're not allowed to do that. And that essentially is the law of love in a nutshell. You try not to do what affects the other person's conscience. If they have an area of weakness and you're aware of it, you don't twit them. You don't just do it in front of them. Here the idea is, and I mean not your conscience, but the other man's. But why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Well, the point is, it is. That's what Paul's getting at here. It is judged by the other person's conscience. And you have to be sensitive to that. Rather than a bull in a china shop just plowing through and making a mess of things, be sensitive. All right, Roman numeral 7 here, hospitality in the modern age. A, it is evident that many things have changed since the time of Abraham. I said that only because it was so obvious that things have changed a lot. Further, conditions that existed in the early New Testament churches has changed as well. B, the spiritual environment is quite different since the ministry is no longer itinerant as it was under the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. That's the one thing those three all had in common. They weren't bound by any geographic constraints. The pastor teacher, he's got to stay in one place. As Paul told Titus, as he told Timothy, remain on in Ephesus. Timothy wasn't free to travel around anymore. He had to stay in Ephesus. And as history has it, that's where he finished his course. That he never hooked back up with Paul, that he stayed there for, he may have seen him, but he didn't travel with him anymore. And what did he tell Titus? Appoint elders in every city. And they're going to be there in that city. They're not elders to travel around and do God awful knows what. Because these churches need functioning pastors in them that can teach. Now, they had a nice advantage. Many of these people knew Greek and Hebrew. So many of them could exegete out of the chute if they just learned some basic hermeneutics. They didn't have to take a year or two or more to learn the languages. So if you could give them some basic hermeneutics, some basic systematic, and you could have a pretty good pastor, I would think, pretty quick if he was positive. Because systematic theology, why you got to work certain things out, it was the easiest of all the seminary courses, in my opinion. Because, you're really just essentially learning orthodoxy. And, where it's right, where it may be suspect, and all that. So that one, to me, was easiest. And hermeneutics was a part of systematic or isagogics. Well, they didn't have to worry about learning isagogics. They were living them. Obviously, they would have had to know, but they're immersed in this culture. They're Jews. They're very familiar with Abraham and all the Jewish views on him and other factors. So, again, they could, Timothy or Titus, rather, could appoint people, and they might come along really pretty quick as pastors. Whereas today, you couldn't do that, because first, you got this massive language barrier you've got to overcome, two of them. So, see, the church is no longer in the, quote, planning stage, with various spiritual authorities moving into new and uncharted areas, establishing churches as they travel. Rather, point D, the itinerant ministry has been replaced by the fixed ministry of a single pastor teacher in a single local church in a single geographic location. And E, additionally, there is no sound basis for believers practicing a nomadic lifestyle, roaming around at will and attending whatever church they find to their liking. I've had people that did that. They tried it. They didn't last too long. They were people, and they said, well, we've got a Winnebago, and we travel around from doctrinal church to doctrinal church to doctrinal church. Well, when they came to mine, I told them, you can't do this. This is not appropriate. Well, they didn't come back. Why? Because they weren't going to line up with what was pretty clearly taught in the Scripture. Stand. What does Paul say over and over again in his deals? Stand your ground. Learn the doctrine, know it, and then stand your ground. Be where you are. I think even REM had that one right. Stand in the place where you live. Can you stand anywhere else? I think it pretty much has to be in the place where you live. I think that's the only place you can stand. So here, this idea that people can roam around and just pick churches at random and that this is God's will, you can't follow more than one leader at a time. It's confusion. We know that. There isn't one company out there that practices, we're going to give you 10 different bosses that are going to be going in 10 different directions to run this company. You can't. You've got to have a single unified vision to accomplish really anything in this world. They don't do this on football teams. I mean, the coach may have assistants, but they know who makes that final decision. It's the coach. Basketball teams, sports, any sports deal. What do we have? What's the problem today we have in sports? The thugs have taken over the game, and the coaches are now superfluous. And that's true in almost every sport. Baseball, Barry Bonds, steroids. And the players want to run the NBA. Hey, let's choke the coach if we don't like what he's doing. This stuff goes on. Well, that's just anarchy. And we're not going to support anarchy, frankly. So, therefore, the practice of hospitality has lost some measure of the spiritual importance that it had in ancient times. It certainly lost some measure of its necessity, at least. Now, while it may still be as important, it's not as necessary. Maybe it was a better way to have put this. It's lost some of its necessity, really. But that doesn't mean it's lost all of it. Now, nevertheless, given the fact that there are royal imperatives regarding this matter, it is evident that believers can and should continue to practice this virtue, even if in a more limited way. H. Believers, pastor teachers, and deacons still do travel from time to time, and should certainly be treated in a manner that is appropriate for the saints. If people show up here from other local churches, I expect you to do the best you can to show hospitality to them. You know, maybe your niche will preclude it at that point. Maybe it won't. But I don't want to be embarrassed by you any more than you want to be embarrassed by me. And, when people come to town, I can't take 5 minutes off. I've got to work 70 hours this week. Well, I think you could probably squeeze in 5 minutes somewhere. And I've seen people do that. They had opportunities to show hospitality and various things, and they inevitably picked their job. I'm not saying you can, not everybody, I know you can't always just take off. I'm not saying that. But the fact is, there may come a time to take off a couple hours and spend time entertaining believers. This is not all on the pastor. Just because it's commanded of me doesn't mean it's all on me or the deacons. It should be on all of us equally, I think. So in every situation of hospitality, there is the one demonstrating the hospitality, the host. And the one receiving it, that's the guest. And we're going to keep it singular for now, just as if it was one-on-one, although obviously I know that in certain occasions it may be a group showing hospitality to another group or whatever. And that, like the deal when they had you guys through the 20th anniversary party, that was well done. We appreciated it, number one, although we don't have to have it. It's nice to be appreciated, I suppose. And it was all well done. Everything came off right. It was thought out, not like my 15th anniversary, which was, just shoot me in the head if anything like that ever happens again. You won't have to. I'll shoot myself. It was a nightmare. Chaos, anarchy, believers at each other's throats. Why are we throwing him a party? We pay him. Oh, well, thanks. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, thank God my Jewish unbelieving boss doesn't think that way at Christmas. He actually gives me a bonus and seems to enjoy it. God, he runs circles around some of the believers I had here. And that's pathetic. I mean, it was absolutely pathetic. It was unorganized, disorganized. I had to stop the thing and tell the guy, hey, one of these pastors wants to speak. I had visiting pastors down here. They didn't bother asking them, hey, you guys want to say anything? I mean, it was a nightmare, really. It was not done well. The 20th, superb. Don't throw any more, though, by the way. This is my will in the matter. I'm fine. I'm great. I know how good I am. There, does everybody feel better? But just to say that when you did it, it was done right. Everything was perfect, I thought. I didn't see anything come off without a glitch. I think it came off without a glitch, I did see it come off without a glitch, is what I'm trying to say. that was appreciated, and you did a good job, keep that kind of thing up. Not necessarily for me, but for other people. That's fine with me. So, Jay, here the responsibilities of the host. One, first and foremost, the host must recognize that the opportunity to show hospitality is a blessing. What? Yeah, it's a blessing. It's one of these opportunities to apply. And opportunities to apply can be looked at as pains in your neck or 2 feet lower, or they can be looked at as potential for blessing and SG3. It depends on the way you look at it, really. It's just your mental attitude. Therefore, one should avoid any mental attitude or verbal sins. That's the 1 Peter 4:9. We've seen it a few times. Again, the verses in here, pretty much straightforward, I think. Do it without complaint. And if you're not going to complain verbally, I would presume that means you're not complaining mentally. Even though he doesn't say don't complain mentally, I'm pretty sure this covers that. So too, the guest must never be made to feel that he is an imposition, even if he is at times. And the host should communicate the sense that it is a privilege to serve and provide what the guest needs. That's how you want to come across in this. Three, since a believer should be eager to show hospitality, he should provide a heartfelt and cordial welcome to the guest, taking responsibility for every aspect of the guest's stay with him. Now, this can involve, obviously, on a more limited thing, maybe you take somebody out to lunch, you spend a couple hours with them, you part ways. That's easy enough. That's sort of the easiest one of them, I would think. Or down to, they come to your house and want to stay for a week. Well, I think it was Will Rogers that said, guests are like fish. They both stink after about 3 days. This can be done. I've seen it done. I know it can be done. Even if it's an imposition, even if it's out of season, it can be done and it can be done right. Or you can blow it. So you may have to take, and obviously if somebody, you know, it's different, like you're going out to eat or something and you're just showing sort of generalized hospitality. But if they're in your house, then you have to worry about making sure they've got towels and bedding. And at some level, you have to be flexible with their agenda and itinerary. Because they're, and you know, I know all of us, it's weird, we were talking about it today at work. This season just seems almost as bad as any that I've seen. You don't really want to say go home, but kind of you do. But what you have to recognize, God, if I ever get a bumper sticker, which I don't put them on my car, but if I ever get one, it will say we are not all on vacation here. Some of us are on lunch and we only have 30 minutes. So we don't need you doing 30 in the 45 while you're sightseeing. What are you looking for? Pull over and get a map. Good God, they sell GPSs. You know. So, but if your guest is here, guess what? They may likely be on vacation. Guess what their attitude's going to be? Bloody Mary's in the morning, and then the rest of the day, there you go. Man, I'm not saying everybody's like that, but some people are. And so you're thinking, oh, God, I can't drink Bloody Marys in the morning. I've got to go to work. But your guests are probably going to be much more relaxed, let's say. And so you're going to want to kind of keep to your schedule. Well, guess what? Your schedule may go out the window if you're going to show hospitality appropriately. I learned this after the first few years down here. Just try to go with the flow when they come. And just think to yourself, they'll be gone soon. But you obviously want to do this, again, in fellowship and do it right. So you may have to provide for them a vehicle, possibly. We don't even know what all, you know, if such is the case. Meals, clothing, food, hopefully not clothing. Maybe they'll bring their own clothes. Although 1 year we went on vacation and my wife didn't take her clothes. So, you know, what can you do? Yeah, it wasn't that she didn't take them. Our son managed to not put the bag in the car. It's pretty difficult for a 17-year-old to be able to expect him to do that, especially after I told him to. Well, but we had a good friend, Tom Balding, and he said, hey, you can wear my underwear. That is a true story. So, he was showing hospitality, see? That's a little too friendly, I think. But he did, you know. So, but you knew Tom was one of those guys. You just knew if he had it and you needed it, it was yours. He was one of those guys anyway. So, you want to make them feel good and recognize that you may take on a lot of responsibility when you do this. And it may not be easy. And it's going to be take you out of your comfort zone, maybe. As people, again, some people are like, Will Rogers, only for them, it's not measured in days, it's measured in hours. So after 3 hours, they begin to stink. Well, okay, it may take you out of your niche, but okay, here's the thing, here's the way you want to do it. So four, the host must recognize that the opportunity to show hospitality may come at an inconvenient time, which may test his grace orientation. And an ungrateful or a goofy guest can really test you. I mean, it can. I'm not going to soft pedal this and say it's always easy, because it's not. And of course, obviously, we recognize that commensurate with the difficulty of the application is the commensurate level of reward. So easier applications get rewarded here. Harder applications get rewarded here. More hard applications get rewarded here. So, again, it can come when you're not prepared, maybe. They may just show up on your doorstep, but given what we have today in our culture, that's kind of, you know, doesn't need to happen. I mean, something could happen. Somebody might have an immediate emergency and they didn't have time to notify you, but my word, we all have cell phones, don't we? Email. You can contact anybody today just about and get a hold of them within a half an hour normally. So... but it may happen that it's inconvenient, so again, recognize you may go through some tests in this as the host. And we'll have to deal with some more of those tomorrow night. Our time is gone, so we will stop there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to consider the eternal things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.